I love preaching through books of the Bible, and I'm so thankful to be in 2 Corinthians, but not today, because today I'm going to bring a topical message, which I normally don't do, but today I'm doing it in a way that I hope will be clear as we make some progress. The Trinity Bible Church statement of faith is what we embrace as a church. And we hold what is called a premillennial, pre-tribulational view of the last times. Our elders have voted to make a suggestion, a motion to the congregation, that we would vote to change our statement of faith. We would continue to be premillennial, but we would no longer be a church that holds to a pre-tribulational view of the last times. To communicate this, I preached a 30-minute sermon on March 21st called Our Mission. You could watch or listen online, and that would help you just to be introduced to this topic. We've also had two deacons meetings where I had the joy of talking to our deacons, and I'm so thankful for the ministry of our deacons. We then held three separate Q&A sessions, and we had a number of people, both members and visitors. I was surprised at how many visitors came to these meetings, and there was especially one question by one woman who's a member. She's a faithful woman, and she basically said this in so many words. She said, "Greg, my whole life I've been taught a pre-trib view of the rapture as part of a pre-mill view of the end times. That's all I know. Would there be a way to communicate what other people believe and why?" And she said it very kindly, very sweetly. She's a wonderful sister in Christ. And I began thinking about that, talked to some of the other elders about that. And in part, that is the reason why today I'm bringing a message called Come, Lord Jesus. And we're going to talk about the end times. This message will be placed online, as all of our messages are. And you'd be welcome to watch it a second time. You'd be welcome to listen a second time. Some of you love to take notes, and that's awesome. Sometimes taking notes and trying to stay up can actually be distracting. So whether you take notes or not, if you want a copy of these slides, just contact the office, and we will be glad to give you a copy if you want to review this. This message is going to be a little bit more academic than I normally preach, and I actually regret that. And that's why I hesitated to do this. I thought about it. I thought I'm not going to. And then again, this woman asked such a great question. And I thought, as I prayerfully considered it, Lord, I do think it would be a good thing to do. I have two specific goals for this message. Number one, for every member of Trinity Bible Church, I want you to understand clearly what a pre-mill of the end times view is, and what a pre-trib rapture is. And I want you, if you're able to come next week and vote, to understand what you're voting on. And I want to help that process. If after today's message you have confusion, contact me, and I'll be glad to either speak with you or to follow up. Pastor Ward comes to the first service. That guy's like a walking encyclopedia, and I know he has the same heart. Sometimes I'm going to him with questions. My second goal, is I want to encourage everyone. You may not be a member of Trinity. To be frank, you may find this a little bit academic. Just so you know, I'm with you. There are many people who say, "Greg, I'm so thankful Jesus died for me. I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm going to heaven. He's coming back. I'm good with that." And I understand that completely. And so if that's where you're at, no problem. I'm not throwing you under the bus. But there are things I think that would be good to talk about. Let's start with the most basic. Ready? Number one, Jesus will return. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe the Bible, you know this. Because Jesus himself told us, right? We know that Jesus will return. How do we know this? I can give you many verses. I'll just give you two where I have quotes from Jesus. Matthew 25:31. "When the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here's another one that I've frequently referred to, right, during funerals especially, John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If Jesus was so clear on this, we would expect the other Bible writers to deal with this same issue. And of course, they do. The Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Paul knew that Jesus was coming back, as did James. I read chapter 5 and verse 8. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And Peter knew that same thing, right? 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. We shouldn't be surprised that all of these different authors agree. Jesus is coming back. We know he will return. Secondly, we know how he will return. Now, that one might catch you off guard a little bit and say, Greg, do we really? Well, think about what we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Two angels, Jesus ascending into heaven. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. How did he go to heaven? Personally? Physically? Visibly? How's Jesus going to come back? Personally? Physically? Visibly? The same way he ascended, he is coming back. And we know that. That's how he is coming back. We know he will return. We know how he will return. Caution, we are unsure when he will return. You might be thinking, Greg, get to the good stuff. When's it going to happen? I don't know, okay? Now, the reason I don't know is the Bible teaches me that I don't know. Mark 13, 32-33. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. We simply don't know. Now, there are signs given, and that's another discussion, so there's hints. But as far as when is he actually coming back, we simply don't know. And I would expect that you would understand that based on your knowledge of the Bible. Okay? You say, what else do we know? We know he will return. We know how he will return. We are unsure when he will return, but one thing we know is God's people long for his return. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it nice to look forward to things, you know? I'm looking forward, Lord willing, we're going to sing happy birthday to my two-year-old granddaughter, okay, who is super cute, and I just love her, and every time she sees me, she says, Papa, and my heart melts, okay? And people say to me sometimes, some of you have said, she has you wrapped around your finger, and I say, I know, okay, I just love her, and I so much look, are you eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ? We all should be. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Titus 2:13, Paul said, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Revelation 22:20, last book of the Bible, go wait to the end, almost one of the last verses, Jesus speaking, quote, yes, I am coming quickly. John says, amen, come Lord Jesus. Now I have to admit, when I was younger, when I became a believer, right, my late teens, and even when I was in my early 20s, I would hear old people. Now again, let me define old people. That's me and older. I'm old. I would hear old people say, I am looking forward to Jesus coming back. And I have to admit, I wasn't really looking forward to it. I wasn't dreading it. I was thankful. But I wasn't looking forward. You know, you're thinking, I want to get married one day. I want to have kids one day, perhaps. You know, I like to do the things everybody wants to do. One day, maybe I'll get a house, buy a pickup truck, get a couple motorcycles. Every guy, I think, wants those things, you know? And you look forward to it, and then you get older, and you realize, you know, there's a lot of wonderful things in life, but none of them really satisfy. And then you get to know Christ better, and you desire to see Him more and more. And I think perhaps part of it are the aches and pains that many of you experience. And I've talked to a number of people in our congregation who said the same thing. Greg, pray for me. I got the surgery coming up. I got this illness, whatever. I am so looking forward to Jesus coming back. And I'm now to the place where I say, amen, me too. Okay? Maybe for different reasons. The older we get, the easier it is to do this. Be that as it may, regardless of your age, young, old, or somewhere in between, I hope that you're looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes in the gospel and believes the Bible as God's word knows Jesus will return. Now, if you said to me, I would like to just meditate on that, I'm just going to spend the next half hour rejoicing in that, and that's all I want to do, my heart is, God bless you, and I hope it will encourage you. But we're actually going to go farther and get more specific than that. I have a second point. Jesus will reign. And my understanding is every Christian agrees with this, but Christians disagree on how He will reign. We as a congregation, we have a statement of faith. According to our statement of faith, Jesus will reign in an earthly millennial kingdom. You say, what does that look like? I'm sure many of you, if not most of you, have seen pictures something like this. Here is what we call the pre-millennial view of the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes into the world. We picture that with the cross. He goes to the cross. He dies and buried. He's risen again. And here we are right now in what many call the church age. We're the church. Things will get bad towards the end. There's a tribulation period. And then there is the return of Jesus Christ. Some people call it the second advent. Christ comes back to reign on this earth in a literal millennial, which just means thousand-year kingdom. You say, is that what you believe, Greg? That is what I believe. That is what our church has in its statement of faith. You might be thinking there has to be a reason. Why is it so important to believe in a millennial reign of Jesus Christ? Well, let me quickly say this. There are many believers, they love Jesus, they study the Bible, they don't believe this picture is accurate. They don't believe in a literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and they still love Jesus, they still love their Bibles, and we're going to be with them in heaven forever. My guess is some of you in the congregation might not believe what I'm now explaining. My question is, why does our church believe in a literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth? Probably, forget the probably, the key passage is Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. Now, Revelation 19 is about the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 and 22 is about new heavens, new earth, eternal state. So what's right between Christ's return and new heaven, new earth, eternal state? Revelation 20. And what do we read here? I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan bound for 1,000 years. Let's keep going. In verse 3 it says, and he threw him into the abyss, he shut it, he sealed it over him. That sounds kind of radical. So that he, Satan, would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now let's go to verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Who's sitting on these thrones? Right, thrones, ruling, judging. And I keep reading, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. That's a lot. Think simply believers in Jesus. What's true? It says they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Satan is bound. Believers in Jesus are raised from the dead. They came to life. That word, came to life, means raised from the dead. It is translated that way elsewhere in Revelation. Believers come to life, reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Let's keep reading now, verse 5 and 6. The rest of the dead, that has to refer obviously to unbelievers, because the believers were raised from the dead already. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. So there's a second resurrection. Jesus comes back. What happens? Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Christians raised from the dead. They reign with Christ for 1,000 years. End of the 1,000 years, there is a second resurrection of unsaved people. Now, John goes on and says, writes, records, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over those, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, notice again the first line. Unsaved, rest of the dead, did not come to life. That's our word resurrection. Until the 1,000 years were completed. You say, okay, Greg, so if I were to kind of think that through, what do we have? Christ comes back. Satan is bound. Resurrection of believers. They reign with Jesus on this earth for 1,000 years. End of 1,000 years, second resurrection of the unsaved, and then there's judgment, and there goes eternity. If I could put our picture back again, it's a little smaller, but I hope you can still see this. This is the premillennial viewpoint. Christ came the first time. We believe he died, was buried, he rose again. That's his first coming. We are now the church. We believe in Jesus. Things are going to get bad. That's a tribulation period. Christ will come back a second time, his second coming, if you prefer second advent. He will establish 1,000-year millennial reign. Satan is bound. And then after that, the second resurrection, and we head into eternity. That's the premillennial view. Now, how many times do we read the word for 1,000 years in that text? A number of times. How many times have I said millennium or millennial? A number of times. You say, and there are people who don't believe this. Yeah, there are. There are people who love Jesus. They study their Bibles, and they don't believe what I've just explained. They don't believe in a literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You might say, Greg, what does that look like? Let's put up a second picture. Those people believe in what is called the amillennial viewpoint. The letter A frequently negates what follows, right? If you are an atheist, you don't believe in God. You're an atheist. Amillennial, they don't believe in a literal millennial reign of Christ. Now, some people would say that's not the best word, but it is the most common word, so I'm going to keep it. Amill. You say, what does the amill believe? There's no 1,000-year literal reign of Christ. What happened? Christ came back. Christ came, excuse me, the first time. That's the cross. We now, as believers in Christ, we are right now in the millennial reign of Christ. Satan is bound right now. What's going to happen? One day Christ comes back, there's one resurrection, and then we head off into eternity, if that's the right way to say that. We are in the millennium now because there's no literal millennium. Many would say it that way. Some would say, okay, Greg, I'm amill, but I believe the millennium's up in heaven. Okay, so there's different versions. The main thing is it's not a thousand-year reign of Christ. It is not to be taken literally. Satan is right now bound. I think that's what Revelation 20 is actually saying. Okay, so let me respond to that. I would say, well, you know, this chapter, Revelation 20, is right after 19. That's the return of Jesus, the second coming, and precedes 21 and 22, new heavens and new earth. And they would say, but we are not convinced by that chronology. I would say, okay. So that's how they would respond. They would also say, we would interpret this text differently. How so? Here would be the ad mill position. I again look at Revelation 20, verses 4 through 5. They, that would be believers, came to life, resurrection, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life, resurrection of the unsaved, until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now, if you take this verse literally, resurrection, 1,000-year reign, resurrection, you have two resurrections. You have a literal millennial reign of Christ. That's the pre-mill view. There can't be two resurrections. So in the a-mill view, they take the first phrase I've underlined, came to life, and they said that is not referred to a bodily resurrection. There's only one resurrection. That's the second come to life. And the reason is because there's only one resurrection. We know that. So the first one can't be a bodily resurrection. And I would ask, are those the same two Greek words? The answer is yes. Are they used by the same author in the same text in the same context? Yes. And you're going to say, but they mean completely different things. Yes. That would not be a hermeneutic, a way of interpreting the Bible for most of us. It would seem two of the same words in the same text, in the same context, would both refer to a resurrection, a bodily resurrection. The a-mill viewpoint would say, no, I don't believe that. And that's what they would say. So I've given you how they would respond to the pre-mill view. A third point they would say is, Greg, if it's really pre-mill, can you give me another verse that teaches it? Well, my first response is once is enough. As one author says, we only have one reference to the Tower of Babel. We believe in it. But you know, there are many verses that hint to a millennial reign. I'm just showing you one, Isaiah 65:20. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. The one who dies at 100, wow, he's a child. You only lived 100 years? How weird is that? That is definitely not this world, guys. That is not the world we live in. You say, aha, that must be heaven. Nobody dies in heaven. This is talking about people dying. This is talking about something that's not really now, but it's not heaven. It's an intermediate state. You say, what would that be? We would assume it's a reference to the millennium. And there are many verses like this now. You would say, what does an a-mill person say? It's all figurative. Don't take this overly literal. But I would suggest it would be wise to just take it at face value. It certainly would hint towards the reality of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. According to our statement of faith, my personal understanding of Revelation 20, Jesus will not only return, Jesus will reign in an earthly millennial kingdom. And if I open up the scriptures and I read it, the best I know, that's exactly what I see. But we need to make a second point. He will not only reign in an earthly millennial kingdom, he will return before the millennial kingdom. Hang in there. I know this is a lot. Let me see if I can set this up. There are many believers. They would say, Greg, amen. The millennial kingdom cannot be denied. I believe it too. And I believe that Christ will come back at the end of the millennial kingdom. That's called the post-millennial view. My understanding, our church's statement of faith, is Christ comes back to begin the millennial kingdom. Some people would say, no, no, no. He comes back after the millennial kingdom. You say, okay, how does everything become wonderful? Because Satan is right now bound today. And because Satan is bound, things will get better. The gospel's going forth, more people will get saved. More people will get saved. More people will get, more people. The whole world is going to become Christian. Saudi Arabia, it's illegal to have a Bible. Believers can't openly share the gospel. Yeah, it will become a Christian nation. The whole world is going to become Christian. Virtually every single person will be saved. There will be no more wars. We won't need our military anymore, okay? Not needed. I'm looking at a guy. He's from the military, okay? Because it'll be a golden age. Then Jesus Christ will come back. That is what is called the post-millennial view. Let me see if I can help you understand as we look again at a drawing. This is the pre-millennial view that I understand the Scripture to teach. This is what our church believes. Christ came the first time. We are now following Christ. Things get bad. Christ comes the second time. He sets up his millennial kingdom. Satan is bound. Then comes eternity. This is the post-millennial view. They believe in a millennium. They believe Christ came back. Christ came the first time. We are now in the church age and the millennium. It's not really something that begins in a big way. Slowly over time, more and more people get saved. More and more people get saved. More and more countries become Christian. And the whole world is awesome, right? Because we've just entered the millennium. And it gets so good when it's all finished. At the very, very end, Christ will come back. That would be the post-millennial view. Now, my guess is a lot of you are thinking, I don't really believe that based just on what I see. I mean, Greg, we live in a country with a lot of Christianity, a lot of gospel, and we legally murder unborn babies and throw God's view of marriage right out the window with the blessing of our Supreme Court. True. And you're saying that our country and every other country is going to become Christian. I don't see that. That would be one response. Another response would be, not only does it not make sense to me, I don't really come to that conclusion based on verses like 2 Timothy 3, 1-2. Paul says, realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. Things aren't getting better and better. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. It continues. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal. Haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. This would suggest things aren't getting better and better. Same chapter, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It doesn't seem like things keep getting better and better. Now, that would make sense if you don't believe Satan is bound, which is my second question for the post-mill view. In the Bible, do you see evidence things are going to keep getting better and better? I don't really see that. Do I believe Satan is now bound? Well, I do know when I open up to, I forgot Luke 18:8. Let me mention this. Jesus reflecting on when he comes, asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It would seem, he's suggesting, no, it's not going to be a Christian world when he returns. Is Satan bound currently? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You've shared the gospel with people. I've shared the gospel with people. And I'm sharing it. I mean, I've invited unsaved people to church in the past. The gospel's presented. And I'm looking at it thinking, this guy's going to get saved right now. That's the gospel. And I look, and he's bored. He has zero interest. The God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelieving. You say, who is that? It's obviously not the one true God, our Lord and Savior. It's Satan. The God of this world, that doesn't sound like he's currently bound. How about 1 Peter 5:8? Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be careful. Be careful. He's not bound. It doesn't seem. And how about one more, 1 John 5:19? We know that we are of God and that the whole earth lies in the power of the evil one. You say, who is that evil one? It's Satan. You say, do you think Satan is bound right now? I really don't. I don't see that at all. So I put this all together, and again, I hope the pictures are helpful. What I see is Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And at that point in time, Satan will be bound. And then there will be a resurrection of believers, an earthly millennial kingdom, at the end of which there is a second resurrection, a judgment of unbelievers, and we head into eternity. This is my understanding of the premillennial view. This is what I personally believe. This is what our church, Trinity Bible Church, believes. This is our statement of faith. Now, clarification. Greg, what part of this do the elders suggest we should change? Answer, none of it. This is not on the table. Our elders are not saying to our congregation, we should stop believing this. This is what we believe. And there is no desire by the elders to change this. That's not what we're addressing at the business meeting next week. You say, what then is on the table? Let's go to the next step. Number one, we know Jesus will return. Everybody agrees with that who knows Jesus and believes the Bible. Number two, to establish his millennial kingdom, there are many godly people who don't agree with that. They're amill or postmill. We would believe Jesus will return, one, to establish his millennial kingdom, two. Question, what's that going to look like? Three, Jesus' pre-millennial return, we believe, will be a two-part event. That is the pre-tribulational view. You say, what does that mean? We believe, as a church officially, there's a rapture. That is the secret return of Jesus Christ before the tribulation. And many of you are familiar with, some of you have read, the Left Behind series. So you're at least a little bit familiar with it from that standpoint. All of a sudden, believers are just gone. It was a secret rapture. And believers, we're not here anymore. After the rapture, that's part one of Jesus' second coming, there is what is called the revelation. That's part two of Jesus' second coming. So there's a 2A and a 2B, if you will. There are two parts to Jesus' return. I believe this. This is currently our church statement of faith. For those of you that like pictures, here's a picture. Notice the blue arrow. It's the same picture you've seen throughout the message. This is the premillennial view, but I have placed a blue arrow right before the word tribulation. This is called the pre-mill, pre-trib view. It's pre-mill. It's also pre-trib. Jesus comes back before the tribulation, but not all the way to earth. He comes back in the air. Believers are raptured to meet him in the air. And then Jesus comes back, part two of his second coming, after the tribulation. This is pre-mill, pre-trib. The second return of Christ is in two phases. This is our statement of faith. There are many, many people who are pre-mill, just like our church is pre-mill, who don't believe in a two-part return of Christ. They believe the return of Christ is one event. Christ came, Christ is coming again. It's not part one, part two. What is that called? That's called the post-tribulation view. You say, what would that look like? Let me put up the pre-mill, pre-trib view again. Notice our blue arrow. The pre-mill, pre-trib view says the church will be raptured right before the tribulation. There are many pre-mill people who say, no, I don't believe in the two-part return. Let's move that arrow, watch. Let's move that arrow right there. That's called pre-mill post-trib. Christ is coming back. That's the second advent. And believers go up to meet him in the air, and then he returns to the earth and initiates the millennial reign, an earthly period of 1,000 years where Satan is bound. So we basically have two versions of pre-mill. And there's others, by the way. These are the two most common. This is pre-mill, pre-trib. This is post-trib, still pre-mill. And it's a question of where you want to put that arrow. You may find this interesting. This view now that I have up called pre-mill, post-trib, this is the view most people would say of the early church. This is called the historical pre-mill view. So if you meet somebody and say, hey, what do you think about end times? Oh, I take a historic pre-mill position. That's what they believe. They're pre-mill, but they're post-trib. You say, Greg, that's technically not what's in our statement of faith. No, our statement of faith is pre-mill, pre-trib. You say, when did that begin to believe? Roughly about 1800. So it's about 2,000 years old that people have been believing what we currently believe. Two different versions. There's others, but these are the two main views on the pre-millennial return of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, what does the Bible teach? Well, I believe, the best I know, that the Bible teaches not only a pre-mill view, but a pre-trib view. You say, why would you believe that? A number of texts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll begin at verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you'll not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So Christians are grieving about saved brothers and sisters who have passed away. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Okay, that encourages me. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. I know you guys are concerned because your loved ones who believed in Jesus have died. They're going to be okay, right? You will not precede them who have fallen asleep. You say, well, how is that? Next verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll go to verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. I've underlined the word caught up. That's the Greek word from which we get our English word rapture. So when you hear people talking about a rapture, they will frequently go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and talk about that word caught up. Now, what do I understand this verse to mean, and what does our church officially understand this verse to mean? We would believe that don't be concerned about brothers and sisters who've passed away. You know you're not going through the tribulation. You know there's going to be a rapture. When you're raptured before the tribulation comes, you're not going to leave them behind. It's going to be okay. I've just given you a pre-trib explanation of this verse. It makes sense to me. That to me would be encouraging. Okay? That's the view I take. You say, Greg, are there other views? There's the post-trib view. You say, what would the post-trib person say? Very simple. Greg, can you show me where it says that being caught up will happen before the tribulation? Is that in this text? It's not. But Greg, you still believe this is going to be the secret rapture? Yeah, I mean, I do. I don't believe the church goes through the rapture. Greg, can we reread verse 16? Sure, why not? And the Mr. Post-Trib will say, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Greg, that doesn't look very secret to me. And I would say, good point. And Greg, you're saying that's secret. And I would say, good point. I'm with you. I understand why some people will take a post-trib view of this verse, even though I still understand it to teach a pre-trib rapture. In part because I don't believe the church is going through the rapture. Through the tribulation. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So I look at this and I say, this is a reference to the tribulation, and God's promising to keep the church from this hour of testing. A person who's post-trib will say, can you prove that's referring to the tribulation? Okay, I got you. I think it is, perhaps it's not. And you think, Greg, that keep you from means you won't encounter the tribulation. That is correct. But could you also possibly translate that keep you from, meaning save you out of? And I would say, yes, that's possible. People that are post-trib, that's what they say. And then people who are post-trib will go to Matthew 24:29 and say, let's read what Jesus said immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Jesus is coming back. Praise God. What else is going to happen? And he will send forth his angels with the great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to another. The post-trib person will say, Greg, can I ask you about a verse? This is talking about Jesus coming back after the tribulation. Correct. And after the tribulation, the angels gather his elect. That's correct. So I guess the elect went through the tribulation, didn't they? And I say, well, I believe there the elect is most probably a reference to Jews who put faith in Jesus Christ. You say, is that something that you can prove? No, it would be an interpretation. So the post-trib person would say it's at least reasonable that believers go through the tribulation based on what Jesus said. I am not convinced of that, but I understand it. Let's just do one more. Last one. You've heard me say many times, one of the greatest thoughts in life is God will never condemn me for my sin. Praise God. And I'll never face the wrath of Jesus. Praise God. Because Jesus took the wrath that I deserve. And a pre-trib person comes to 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I will never see the wrath of God. And the pre-trib person like me says, amen. And the post-trib person says, amen. And I said, well, what do you mean, amen? We're going through the tribulation. They said, yeah, this is not talking about the tribulation. This is talking about God's wrath on people who reject Him. Certainly, believers go through times of tribulation. When you put faith in Christ, Christ never promised to save you from tribulation. He promised to save you from the wrath of God. I agree that we're safe from the wrath of God, and I'm post-trib. And I say, okay, I understand what you're saying. Not convinced of it, but I understand. So here's where we're at. Jesus will return. That's number one. All Christians believe that, if you believe the Bible. At Trinity, we're being more specific. We're saying Jesus will return to establish His millennial kingdom. That's a premill view. And currently, according to our statement of faith, we are more specific than that. We are saying Jesus' pre-millennial return will be a two-part second coming. Secret, and then public. One before the trib, one after. Even though, notice it's in brackets, other people would say, I am as pre-mill as you, but I believe in a post-trib rapture of the church. So here's my question for the members of Trinity Bible Church as we think about what we're going to vote on next week. Question, should we as a church demand that believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe in the virgin birth, I believe God came in the flesh, I believe Jesus came into this world, He was both God and man, He lived a perfect life, He never sinned, He went to a cross, He died in my place, He shed His blood, He died and was buried. The third day He rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven. That's what I believe. And I also believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ. And I believe what those two angels said is recorded in Acts 1 is absolutely true. Jesus Christ is coming back. And I also agree with you that there's a literal 1,000-year earthly reign of Christ. And I know that some people don't believe that, but I believe it. I open up to Revelation 20, and that's what I believe in, a literal 1,000-year earthly reign of Christ. And I believe that that will begin with the return of Jesus Christ. And I know that some people believe it will end with the return of Jesus Christ, but I believe exactly what you guys believe. I believe the gospel. I believe the literal return of Christ. I believe in a literal 1,000-year earthly reign of Christ. I believe that Christ will come back to begin that. And we would say, not good enough. Not good enough. We also demand that you believe in a two-part second coming, a secret part and a public part. We demand that you also agree in a pre-tribulation rapture. Belief in the pre-mill view is not enough. That's the question on the table. Our elders have already voted. We are recommending to our congregation that we would change our statement of faith so that if a person believes the gospel of Christ, the literal return of Christ, the literal 1,000-year earthly reign of Christ, as well as the return of Jesus to begin that reign, that would be important, that would be adequate, that would be enough. We as elders are making that recommendation. And that's what we're voting on next week. We want you to vote your conscience. It'll be a private ballot. And when we come together, you say, I'm going to stand up, Greg, and no, you're not, because you walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We are a church where we come to meetings already knowing what we believe, and we vote. And regardless of what way the vote goes, we follow Jesus and we love each other. I've already had a couple of people say, I'm voting against this. My response is, I love you. I think that's awesome. If that's what you think you should do, that's what I want you to do. You say, what's that called? It's called walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, right? It should not be a new thing. I almost apologize for having to address this, but unfortunately, many of you have been in churches where things are done differently. And again, you might as well buy popcorn and get a front row seat, because these kinds of times are just fun to watch. We don't do things that way here at Trinity. We want you to come to a decision, come to the meeting, and then vote in a way that you would believe would honor Jesus Christ. This message is recorded. I realize I hit a lot. And if you need to review this and say, I just wish I could work through these slides, we will be glad to send these slides to you. Having said all of that, I want to end, and I know this is going to be hard because for those of you who tried to follow, at least, there's so much going on. Look forward to Christ's return. I mean, rejoice, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Look forward to the second coming. Jesus said, yes, I'm coming quickly. John said, amen. I'd like all of us to say, amen, amen, amen. Jesus is coming back. And our heart should be, oh, Lord Jesus, come. I know you're coming back. And the more I get to know you, the more I want to see you. And I've never in my life have been able to look at Jesus and say two words, thank you. And I'm looking forward to it. I don't mean to be dramatic. People say, I'm going to heaven, I want to do this, I want to do that. I already know what I want to do. I want to see Jesus. And I got two words, thank you. You say, how long are you going to say them for? I think forever. And I think a million years later, some of you are going to say, he's still saying it. And I fully intend to. You say, there's no time. I know. But I honestly want that to be my heart. I want that to be your heart. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for Jesus Christ. How we thank you for his humility, becoming a man. God becoming a man. That's more than we can almost fathom. Not only humbly coming into this world as a man, but suffering, being taken advantage of, abused, and eventually murdered. And we thank you that he went to that cross knowing full well what was there. He embraced it. And he died on a cross in our place, shedding his blood for our sin, so that we would not have to bear the cost of our sin. Not only dying, buried, but he rose again. We thank you that he's ascended into heaven at your right hand. Father, thank you that Jesus is coming back one day. Father, even so, we pray, come Lord Jesus. Lord, give us eyes to see his return. In our hearts we cry out, come Lord Jesus. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.